Grace Point family, it is so good to be with you today. If you are in the building with us at Owosso or St. John's, we are so glad to see you face to face. If you are joining us online, it's so good to be with you. This is the perfect day to dive into Grace Point because we are beginning a brand new message series titled Emotions. Let me tell you, a few weeks ago, I was in a room filled with leaders. These are high-powered leadership kinds of people. And the facilitator of the group asked us this question. They said, if you could describe your emotional state in one word, what would it be? Let me repeat it. If you could describe your emotional state in one word, what would it be? Now, I wish I could tell you that I had a real spiritually deep answer to that question. But my first reaction when I heard that question asked in that group was simply this. Do you really want to open up that can of worms in this room today? I mean, we have all experienced so many emotions flowing around us and through us during the last 15 months. Why do we want to spend more time talking about our emotions? We've experienced a lot of out-of-control emotions happening in almost every sector of our society. And truth be told, some of us would have to admit there have been some times, one or two or 12 times, that we have allowed our emotions to get out of control in response to all of the stuff that's gone on in our world over the last 15 months. But you know, the truth is this. Our emotions really aren't the problem. Our emotions are God-given. They're God-designed, God-given for you and for me to experience life. The challenge is this. How do we express our emotions, harness them, control them, use them in a God-honoring, Christ-honoring way? So we're going to spend some time over the next few weeks looking at Jesus and how He dealt with emotions. We're going to look at some of the things He experienced and felt and endured. And in doing that, we're going to figure out how to follow the example of Jesus as we live out life with our emotions. You know, somebody recently did some research and they discovered that in the four Gospels, Jesus expresses 39 different emotions. 39. Now, many of us are saying, I didn't even realize there was 39 different emotions. Most of us probably felt that way until we had teenagers, right? And then we discovered that we could experience all 39 emotions in about a 30-second conversation with them. Well, Jesus was God in flesh. He was God, and yet He was human. And so He expressed and felt very real emotions. Let me just give you a couple of examples. When Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem and He saw all of the people who God loved, who He had come to die on the cross for, when He saw them and realized they were disconnected from God, Scripture tells us that He felt deep compassion for them. If you were to find another passage of Scripture, you would discover that when Jesus encountered religious leaders that cared more about rules than about people, He felt righteous anger towards that hypocrisy and sin. In John chapter 11, we're told about Jesus and His good friend Lazarus, who died. And in that passage of Scripture, you see a variety of emotions expressed from Jesus. It tells us that Jesus felt deep and profound sadness and grief to the point that He actually wept. And then we're also told that He was angry over the whole experience. Before going to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, we're told that Jesus, knowing what was about to happen, felt anxiety and lonely and stress. Jesus experienced all sorts of emotions during His life and ministry. He didn't ignore them. He didn't pretend they weren't there. He actually handled them perfectly as the Son of God. He's our example. And so we're going to look at a gospel-centered response to emotion during this series. And we're going to begin by looking at one encounter that Jesus had with a woman who experienced profound and deep sadness, and how Jesus' emotions in response to her made a huge life-transforming impact on her life. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 7, and I want to encourage you to find that passage of Scripture. Context: Jesus has just finished the most powerful sermon ever given. The Sermon on the Mount is what we know it as. And then he has actually encountered a Roman soldier after giving that message, a Roman soldier who had incredible faith, and he heals that soldier's servant who was very, very ill. And that's where we pick up our account in Luke chapter 7, verse 11. It says, "Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. 'Don't cry,' he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the funeral bearers stopped. 'Young man,' he said, 'I tell you, get up.' Then the dead boy sat up and he began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother." Verse 16 says that great fear swept over the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. If you would, just try to visualize that scene with me. Jesus is walking up to this village, and there's a funeral procession coming out of the village gate. Now, a funeral procession back then was a whole lot different than what we are accustomed to today. Rather than a whole line of cars driving out to a cemetery and maybe a police officer stopping traffic to let the processional go through, this would have been very different. This would have just been a crowd of mourners who are carrying the coffin to the burial site. Some of these mourners would have been family members, but some of them actually were probably paid mourners. That was common in that day. If you didn't have a large crowd of people in your family, you would actually hire people to come and be sort of professional mourners. They would cry and express great sorrow and wail because they wanted, the family and everyone around wanted people to know the depth of their grief at the passing, the death of this person. So Jesus walks up on a very emotional, probably very loud scene. And there's a lot of things that we don't know about this particular situation. Things like this: we don't know a lot about this poor grieving single mom, this widow. We don't know how old she is. She might have been 23, she might have been in her late 30s, who knows? We really don't have a good indicator of it. We don't know how her husband died. All we know is she's a widow. We don't know if he died of sickness or died from an accident. We have no idea. And we don't even know how old this boy was, this young man. Was he 3 years old? Was he 12? Was he 20? We really don't know. What we do know is this. Most likely the boy had died the day before. And the reason we know it is because at that particular time in history, they didn't have the types of embalming that we do today. And so they made sure that burial happened very, very quickly after the death, usually the day after a death. And so we know that this grieving single mom is experiencing deep grief. This is something that has happened that is overwhelming to her. So you imagine this young mother who is overwhelmed not only by losing her husband, but now by losing her son. She's lost everything that's dear to her, and there are emotions flowing. She's overwhelmed with grief. And at her deepest point of pain, in verse 13, we're told that Jesus saw her. He saw her, and he sees us. When we're in pain, he sees us when we're in sadness. He really saw her. It's interesting to me that there's over 40 references in the Gospels where we're told that Jesus saw someone. And it's interesting because you think, you mean only 40 times? Didn't he like see everyone? Well, what the author is trying to tell us is this: Jesus didn't just see them, he actually noticed the situation of their life. He noticed and felt their emotion. Do you know there's actually a big difference between just seeing and noticing? Jesus actually notices. He sees all of the different details and components that are connected in our lives. He acknowledges the reality of what's going on. He didn't pretend that there wasn't a dead child. He didn't pretend that she shouldn't be grieving just because he knew he was going to be able to heal. Jesus actually noticed. Now, men, we probably have to be honest here, because most of us probably would say that we're not all that great at noticing. In my family, and in most families I'm aware of, the guys are not that great at noticing things, and the women are amazing. They notice every single detail. I mean, my wife notices things that I never, ever, ever notice. We'll go home from a worship gathering, and she'll say, "Oh, did you see so-and-so? They look so awesome today, and I love the outfit they were in." And I'm like, "I did not notice at all. They must have had clothes on, because if they wouldn't have had clothes on, that would have created a big scene, and I probably would have paid attention to that, but I didn't notice what they were wearing." And oh, she'll say, "Well, so-and-so, they had the cutest haircut today. Did you notice that?" I didn't notice. They noticed they probably had hair on their head, but I didn't notice anything else. You go to a restaurant, and Val, my wife, she's always noticing all of the decor of the restaurant and all of the different things. And I'm in a restaurant, and I'm noticing there's food that's offered to me on a menu. And that's what I'm interested in, how quickly it comes and how good it tastes. I'm a lousy noticer, but not Jesus. Jesus looks, and he doesn't just see on the surface. He actually notices this single mom, this widow who has lost her husband and now has lost her son, and she's in the middle of chaos, and Jesus sees her. And do you know the emotion that Jesus feels for her is the very same emotion that he feels for us when he sees us in profound pain or dealing with sadness and loss? What he felt for her is exactly what he feels for every single person when he sees them and notices them in sadness and in pain. What he felt for her is what he feels for you when your marriage is struggling, or when you're trying to pay your bills and there doesn't seem to be enough to get it done. What he feels for her is what he feels for you when you're praying and praying and praying for a child who's making crazy decisions and your heart is aching and you're hoping and believing that something's going to change and they're going to turn the right direction. See, Jesus felt for her what he feels for you, and we're told in Scripture that when Jesus saw this woman, really saw her and noticed her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Please don't miss that. His heart overflowed with compassion. That means that there wasn't even enough room in his heart for all of the compassion that he felt. His heart was literally overflowing with compassion and concern for this woman. And it's the same thing he feels for you and for me when he sees us dealing with sadness and despair and hurt and pain. There is no stronger language or word in the Greek language that represents compassion than what is used here. And it means that Jesus felt compassion. He cared so deeply that he felt it way down in the deepest parts of his being. This isn't superficial. This is care that hurts with us and hurts for us. It responds to what's happening in our lives. And Jesus joins us in that pain and in that sadness. And because he joins it with us, and for us, he sees this grieving single mom and he hurts with her, and then he immediately responds. He responds and he says in verse 13, "Don't cry." He can say "don't cry" because he knows what's going to come next. And in verse 14, we're told that he walks over to the coffin and he touched it. And the funeral procession comes to a screeching halt. He touches the coffin. Jesus not only sees, but he reaches out, personally reaches out. And here's what's so interesting, and I think why Luke is so careful to tell us that Jesus actually touches the coffin. Coffins were very different in that day than they are today. And the coffin that this young man was on was probably just a flat piece of wood, maybe with wheels at one end, and they are carrying it or pulling it or pushing it out to the burial site. The body would have just been laid out on top of this flat piece of wood. And Jesus, he comes right over and he touches the coffin. And for these people, that is shocking. Like, this was scandalous at that time. People everywhere would have been gasping out loud because there were all of these religious laws put in place by the Pharisees. And all the laws, most of them, had to do with outside cleanliness of a person. There were over 600 different, distinct, strict laws about how you were to wash your hands and things you could do and couldn't do and what you could touch and what you couldn't touch. And there were a whole list of rules about not touching a dead body or touching anything that had touched a dead body. And Jesus comes right up and he touches the coffin on which this dead young man is laying. Jesus says, I'm the Son of God and I'm the Messiah. I'm a prophet. And he touches something that's dead. And in the eyes of all of those religious leaders, it immediately meant that Jesus was ceremonially unclean. He was going to have to go through all sorts of rituals at the temple to get clean again. But Jesus crossed the line to bring life to that young man. And he does it because he knows that his love cannot be stopped by a rule. His love cannot be stopped by some regulation. His love cannot be stopped by any of those things. His love and his grace is going to reach out and bring healing where it's needed, wherever it's needed. Jesus crosses lines to bring life. Distorted religion, religiosity, and legalism, they're all about rules. They're all about drawing lines. It seems to often keep people out. And the tragedy is that that very thing keeps some of us, has kept some of you, maybe some of your family members, away from the things of God. Because we've been, I don't want to be around a bunch of people that are going to look down their nose at me and just see if I measure up to all of their standards. Well, if that kind of thinking and attitude bothers you, it bothered Jesus as well. And Jesus took every opportunity to cross a line to extend grace and love and ultimately healing to people who he was going to die on the cross to save. Jesus was not going to let any external rule keep people from experiencing him. And it should be the same way with us. We should be people who have experienced the love of Jesus so deeply that we are willing to cross lines to bring people to Jesus. We're not going to draw lines to keep people out. We're going to cross lines to bring people in. There will be no boundary, no rule, no law that can keep Jesus from expressing his depth of compassion. It should be the same way for us. As followers of Jesus, we cross lines to communicate and share and bring people to experience the grace, truth, and love of Jesus. Luke carefully says Jesus touched the coffin. He reached out to that boy. Jesus reaches out to us. And as he reached out to that boy, you can imagine how the crowd gasps. It's scandalous. How could Jesus do this? But more incredibly, the boy gasps. The boy comes to life again. Just one touch from the author of life, the giver of life, it brings dead things back to life. One touch, one moment, one word, one sense that he is loved and cared for by God and that God is there meeting him, reaching out to him, brings this boy back to life. Think about it. One touch from Jesus completely alters this boy and his grieving mom. Their lives are changed forever. And my prayer today is that somebody who's a part of our gatherings in person, or somebody who's watching online, there would be a moment, a word, a song, a prayer, a sense of God's care and concern and God's grace crossing whatever barrier separates you from God, that you would feel His love and care and concern for you. And you would experience His grace and His truth and His healing power in your life that can change a moment of sadness into a moment of joy and celebration. It's almost impossible for us to understand what this miracle meant for this grieving single mom and widow. Moments before, she had seemed to have nothing. Not only did she lose her loved ones, but she actually had lost the ability to even have support and live, make a living. In that culture, a husband or a son provided for the wife and for the mom. And in that society, it was, in most cases, it was just not allowed for a woman to do any kind of work to make ends meet or to bring in an income. In fact, for most women in this woman's situation, she would have had two choices. She would have had to resort to just becoming a beggar and living off the people around her, or she had an even worse choice, and that was to use her body as a prostitute. She would have to do that unthinkable thing just to try to put food on her table so she could survive. But Jesus shows up, and He sees and notices. He cares, and He reaches out. And when Jesus brings this mom's boy back to life, not only does He give her back her son, but He gives her back hope. Jesus gives hope. He gave the son back to the mother, and everything was changed. This was more than just a dead child alive. This was her future restored. This was disaster avoided given the context. This was grief and despair removed. And I want to say again, it's my prayer today that those of you that might be feeling an overwhelming sense of sadness, or are anxious or afraid, or maybe you're wrestling with a sense of bitterness, or agitated, or just irritated at everything because of all of the crazy stuff that's gone on. Maybe you're struggling with whether you ever can trust again because of such conflicting things that we have heard in our world. Maybe you're just angry. And I want you to know that Jesus offers hope and healing for whatever emotions you might be feeling today that are out of control, that are consuming, that are beginning to dictate how you live life. Now, Jesus, in this situation, He gave hope with just one touch. Sometimes Jesus gives hope through a miracle just like that. Jesus still heals instantaneously. He can still do that. And we, in those moments, we just stand back and we say, only God could have done that. Only God could have changed that doctor's diagnosis and healed my body. Or only God could have brought those two people who it looked like were headed for separation back together again. Or only God could have changed that hard heart. I mean, sometimes God gives hope through an instantaneous miracle, and we celebrate that. And if you're praying for a miracle in some situation that you are living through right now, I want to tell you, don't give up and don't stop. God's will for you might be an instantaneous miracle. That's awesome. But if He doesn't give an instantaneous miracle to you, you still don't need to give up. Because Jesus also gives hope through His presence. Jesus very clearly gave hope to this woman, to this young man, to that entire region because of His presence. And when Jesus was getting ready to go back to heaven, He said, I'm going to give you a gift of My Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's going to be with you and it's going to be in you. And in the Holy Spirit, we have hope because we know that we are never alone. Whatever we find ourselves in this journey of life, we are not alone. Jesus has given us His Spirit. You might feel like you were in the middle of a firestorm that's going to destroy everything that you hold dear. Remember those three young men that were thrown in a Babylonian furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar? They weren't alone in the fire, and neither are you. Maybe you feel like you're in the middle of a storm, and you're trying to ride it out, but it feels like you may not make it through. There's waves coming into the boat. Remember the disciples who were out in a boat in the middle of a lake, in the middle of a storm, and waves are crashing into the boat. The thing is taking on water, and it looks like they are going to sink. Jesus is with them in the storm, and He calms the storm. And I want you to know that you are not alone in the storm. Jesus may calm that storm instantly, or He may give you His presence, His Spirit, that will calm your soul in the middle of the storm. Sometimes Jesus gives hope through a miracle, sometimes through a promise, or through His presence, and sometimes through a promise. There are hundreds of promises from God that are scattered throughout the pages of Scripture. And hope is often ignited by a promise. This week I was chatting with somebody who has received a very grim cancer diagnosis. And we talked a lot about what she's feeling and how her body is responding to the chemo and radiation and all of the things that are going on. And then we talked about a promise that Jesus gave His disciples that He also gives to us. When we're facing a lot of uncertainty, when we aren't quite sure when death might knock on our door, the disciples were worried and concerned about Jesus going away and what might happen to them. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." And He gave them this promise. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when it's ready, I will come and get you so you can always be with me." There's that promise. Whether you are dealing with a dire cancer diagnosis or no matter what else is going on in your life, there's that promise that when Jesus is ready for us in heaven, when everything is ready for us, He'll come and get us. And that's a promise not only about Christ's return, but it's a promise for you and me individually. When our time is ready, Jesus will come and get us so we can be with Him. Let me give you one more way that Jesus can give us hope, and this is not intended to be an exhaustive list, but it's another way that Jesus gives hope, and He does it in community with other people. Sometimes Jesus sends other people into our life to share the load with us, to offer encouragement, to walk the journey with us, to pray for us, to encourage us, to almost carry us sometimes. We need those moments of being together. And I want to encourage you and challenge you to take the opportunity as this crisis that we've been dealing with passes, to take advantage of the opportunities to be together. Even if you're not able to come to large gatherings, be together in a smaller setting with groups of people that you know and trust and love who can encourage you and help give you hope. Because there's something about being together with people who are followers of Jesus that just infuses us with hope. Sometimes this community giving hope looks like a worship gathering experience where you're together and music is being lifted to God and prayers are being prayed and Scripture is being given and we're digging in and figuring out how to apply the Scripture to our daily lives. And there's just something that happens that gives hope in the middle of that moment of worship. I heard just this week about a young woman who was dealing with some very, very difficult physical issues. And in the middle of a worship gathering, she just sensed, even though nobody had talked to her specifically or prayed for her specifically, she just sensed that God had healed her in the middle of that worship gathering experience. And it's true. Her diagnosis was completely reversed. God gave hope in the middle of a community worship experience. Jesus gives hope. He gives hope. And if you are feeling the emotion today, whatever it looks like, I want you to know that Jesus gives hope. Think about that question that we opened our time together with. If you could describe your emotional state in one word, what would you say? Some of you might say, well, I'm dealing with this sense of profound sadness over what's happened in our world or in our nation or in my community or in my family or in my own life. Some of you might say, I'm feeling really anxious. I'm feeling uncertain. I'm feeling afraid. Some might see that I feel hopeless. I feel tense. I feel irritated. I feel frustrated. I feel agitated. Whatever emotion you might be wrestling with, I want you to know that Jesus sees. He notices. He notices. He notices what's going on in your life and in your heart and in your mind, and He cares. And He reaches out. He won't let anything keep you from Him reaching out to you. And all you have to do is open your heart and allow His love and grace to touch your life. Jesus allows us to experience hope even in the middle of circumstances that seem dire and grief-filled. When this widow's only son experienced the resurrection of life from the Son of God, there was nothing that could keep him from coming alive again. The compassion of Jesus brings life, brings hope. And that compassion of Jesus is offered to you and to me today. I want to pray with you. So, Father, today I'm praying in the name of the one who brings hope to our sadness. And we ask that you would just touch everyone who is hurting, people who are feeling a profound sadness over what's happened in our world or in our local community or in our family, people who are afraid, people who are confused, those who are feeling alone, those who are feeling lost. God, we just pray that they would open their heart to you and that you would, as you always do, you would wrap your arms of love around them and you would reach out to them as you've already done, and they would open their heart to you. And they would experience, even in the middle of uncertainty, they would experience your presence. They would experience your promise. They would experience the miracle of healing in their own heart and life. And God, we continue in prayer today and pray that for people who are at our different campuses and people who are online, that if they are recognizing that they have a deep spiritual need today, that you would help them to open their hearts to you. Maybe this season of the last 15 months has caused people to ask questions they've never asked before about whether they need you. And God, we do need you. And so I pray that you would help us understand that no matter where we are in our life right now, no matter what we've done, no matter what secrets there might be, no matter what's in our past, that you love and you care. And you died on the cross to offer us forgiveness. You rose again to bring healing and hope in every situation of our life. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to open our hearts to you today. And that in you, we would find hope in the middle of sadness. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.